Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me over to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at some scriptures in the 9th chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anybody to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Have you ever noticed that grown-up men sometimes can act like little children? The women nod their heads. Notice the lesson we have here this morning in Mark chapter 9. Begins with this phrase in verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. He said similar things like that before. But this in particular, he wanted a quiet time, an opportunity with his disciples to give a little instruction, kind of the stealth Messiah at the moment, quietly going about his business and trying to stay out of the public eye. And then Mark gives us the explanation of why. He said, "For he taught his disciples and said to them," now listen to this. This is profound for the disciples to hear. "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, and you heard that from Jesus. What would you be thinking? Well, Mark gives us the answer here in verse 32. "But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him." These big, strong men, several of which were fishermen, we have learned, by trade, and now afraid to ask the humble carpenter from Nazareth what he was talking about. Regardless of their background or their level of maturity, in Jesus' presence, they were acting like little kids. Then note what follows. Apparently, while Jesus was explaining to them the most profound statement that could be made in Scripture, they're busy over on the side arguing amongst themselves. And Jesus asked the question of what you're arguing about. Now, you know Jesus knew. But he wanted them to tell him what they were arguing about. And what was their response? Mark gives us the answer in verse 34. For on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest, but then they kept silent. I have no idea what exactly was said. We can only speculate. You know, boys will be boys. You remember the days, guys, when we were much younger, my daddy's stronger than your daddy. I can spit further than you can spit. I'm the leader. No, I'm the leader. No, I'm the leader. Game, king on the mountain. Who's the strongest? Kind of hilarious when we think of the picture that we just had described. Jesus telling them the most profound thing that could possibly be said to your disciples, and they're busy over on the side arguing of who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, perhaps. Acting like a bunch of 10-year-olds, I guess you could say. Aging is mandatory. Maturity is optional. And it can happen in any setting, not just amongst the disciples in Jesus' time. It can be amongst the most sophisticated of people. An interesting story. When Albert Einstein, we know of him, he settled at Princeton University back in the 1940s, and because of who he was given the best office on campus. Had a study, had a parlor, even had a little garden outside. Private garden. All the other faculty members accepted the arrangement grudgingly. Look, if you can't have the best office at school, I guess Albert Einstein should be the one that would have it. And everything went fine until Albert Einstein suddenly died in his sleep in 1955. So the Princeton faculty was all called together, and they were told of Einstein's death, and quick gasp of surprise, and then from the back of the room, a little small voice comes, "Who gets his office?" See, it didn't take long for their true feelings to emerge. The disciples are very human. And that meant that sometimes they would do reckless and stupid things. They would be less than their best selves, you could say. And so Jesus knew this as a great teachable moment. He called them together, give them a little heart-to-heart talk. And this is what he says in verse 35. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then it says he took a little child and he brought him in amongst them, put him in his arms, and looks to his disciples and says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. That's a little strange in this setting. That phrase is something we don't understand. Matthew sheds a little light on this story. If you want to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18, I'm beginning in verse 3. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Obviously, there's a difference between acting like children and being childlike. And in this case, these immature disciples were acting like children when they were arguing over who would be the greatest. But there's some fascinating lessons, I think, here. We want to spend a little time seeing what this says, because sometimes we can look out and when these disciples become the most human, they become just like us. First lesson, I think, is obvious here from the last thing we just read. Welcome children. That's what Jesus is saying. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now, you know, Trish and I have 3 children. We have 10 grandchildren. I can tell you from lots and lots of experience, sometimes children are a real pain. They can be loud. They can be messy. They can get into trouble at the drop of a hat. They're always going to keep you off balance. And sometimes they're just going to downright embarrass you. There's a story about a woman who was trying to get the ketchup out of the bottle. You ever do that when the bottle gets almost to the end? Little four-year-old was in the kitchen with her, and the phone rang. She picked up the phone, the four-year-old did, and said, "Mommy, it's the minister." And then the little girl turned the attention to the phone and the conversation with the minister and says, "My mommy can't come to the phone right now. She's hitting the bottle." It's not easy dealing with babies. It's not easy dealing with children. It's not easy dealing with teenagers. But this is our first responsibility as parents. And I think Jesus is saying it is also our responsibility as the church to provide outstanding teachers, to have the facilities, have a ministry, be available. We're not blessed with the children of the moment, but we will again. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Second lesson to be learned this morning, I think, from what we're reading. And that is, there is something very special about little children. They are, I guess you could say, at least my grandkids are, and my kids were, unrestrained. You ever notice the unrestrained enthusiasm of a little kid? They don't walk, they run. They don't hop, they skip. They'd fly if they had wings and the ability to do it, and sometimes I do think they climb the walls. They have an exuberance for life that most of us somewhere along the way lost. If you're an old codger and a baseball fan, you'll remember at least the name Cal Ripken. You remember that? Played for the Baltimore Orioles. Got his nickname as the Iron Man. And he got that because he doggedly just remained in the lineup week in and week out. Despite all the little minor injuries that he had along the way, he played consecutive record-setting 2,131 games. On September the 6th, 1995, Ripken played in this record-breaking game, beat Lou Gehrig's record, spanned 13 years, that record did. And after all that game, they were interviewing his family, and they interviewed his mother, and Cal Ripken's mother had this interesting story, and she told it on television. I'm sure he was embarrassed. Says it was the night before Cal's first Little League baseball game. And I tucked him in that evening, and I noticed that he was wearing his baseball uniform. And I told him he didn't need to do that. He would have plenty of time in the morning in order to dress. So I made him get up and change into his pajamas. And several hours later, before I went to bed, I went in to check on him one more time. He was sound asleep. He was snug. He was comfy. And he was in his baseball uniform. Sometimes we stuffy adults, we get burned, and then later, I guess, we get burned out, and we just lose the enthusiasm like a little child has. So maybe when Jesus put that little kid on his lap, he was saying, be like this kid and have that kind of unrestrained enthusiasm. There's something else about little kids that I've learned along the way, and that is they have unrestrained trust. Unless they've been abused or taught otherwise, kids just normally are naturally trusting of everyone and everything. You ever read those letters that are written to God? Sometimes little kids write letters and they save those and publish them in various forms. So here's some that were written. Letters like these. Dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just wanted you to know that I'm not just saying this because you are God already. Signed, Charles. Dear God, my brothers told me about being born, but it doesn't sound right. They're just kidding, aren't they? Signed, Marcia. That is something I can think of brothers would tell their little sister. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Signed, Elliot. Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything before. You can check. Signed, Bruce. Dear God, in school, they told us what you do. Who does what you do when you're on vacation? Signed, Jane. Dear God, are you really invisible or is that just a trick? Signed, Lucy. And finally, dear God, is it true my father won't get into heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? Signed, Anita. Who among us haven't yearned from time to time to have the innocence of a little child and to be trusting? To be like they were and believe that all things are good and all people are good. Little children have unrestrained enthusiasm. They have unrestrained trust. And there's something else they have. They have unrestrained love. Nobody can love like a child. My daughter and two grandsons were over yesterday and we were watching one of those Disney movies, and lo and behold, the littlest one crawls up into her lap, cuddles into him, sound asleep. Nora Abel tells about her young neighbor. A little 12-year-old boy, his name was Quentin. Quentin was special. He loved her, but he had a difficult time expressing it because he was autistic, and it was difficult for him to speak. So he lived in reality in his own world and really had very little emotional connection with anybody. But when he wanted to express his emotions, he usually found a way to do it. Well, one day the Adels took Quentin on a fishing trip. And they got back and the fishing trip went fine. And that night, Quentin called the Adels at midnight. At midnight. And he hesitated for a while, and then he just blurted out three words, "I love you," and he hung up the phone. So that happened from time to time. Occasionally he would call, he'd kind of burp into the phone, "I love you." His unique way of telling them that he loved. Show a child love, and he or she will love you in return. No wonder Jesus prays these little children, teaching his disciples to go out and have the enthusiasm like they have. Go out and have the trust like they have. Go out and have the love like they have. But there's a third lesson from what we read this morning. And that is the sign of spiritual maturity is service to others. As we said, the disciples were arguing. I don't know what they were arguing about, but it was probably something along the lines of which one of us can be, chief of staff in the new administration when Jesus takes power. Sounds like something that they'd be arguing about today. We'd read about it on the news. And sometimes these arguments come up at the most inappropriate times. Again, just when Jesus was telling them about the fact that he was going to die and rise again the third day, and they were too busy to understand because they were positioning themselves for an earthly kingdom they knew that was about to happen. Maybe they thought they were too far away from Jesus and he couldn't hear them. But he heard. And he knew what they were talking about. So his question was a rebuke. I bet they felt like kids when confronted by Jesus. The Lord used this awkward moment to teach them something about true spiritual greatness in the kingdom of heaven. He was saying that attitudes of pride and of power seeking have no place in a true believer's life. The path to spiritual greatness is never paved over the backs of other people. Jesus' statement is simple. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. That sounds like a very strange paradox to ears of us today. I mean, look at the economy. Look at the world. This is a dog-eat-dog business we're in. Sounds backwards to us. But notice Jesus began that by saying, if anyone desires to be first. He's talking about ambition to begin with, and there's nothing wrong with ambition. The question is, what is your ambition for? Is it for self-gratification? And then that's not a part of the plan of the kingdom of God. He wasn't criticizing their desire to be first. He was carefully defining for them what that really meant and what that was really about. Seeking to be great in usefulness for the Lord is exactly the kind of ambition we ought to have. A man named Lawrence O. Richards, he authors what many of you may have read along the way, there's many of them, the 360-day devotional commentary. And he makes the point, that's simple, but it's important, that only someone who is secure in his or her identity can humble themselves and become a servant to other people. If you go over to the Gospel of John in chapter 13 and you look at verse 3, Jesus mentions the fact that he came from the Father and that he knew he was going back to the Father. Jesus knew exactly who and what he was. And he was secure even in his humbling position of being here on earth as a man. He chose servanthood, confident in the decision that he made. But these disciples that were arguing apparently were not confident in where they were or who they were or the position that they had. They were insecure men, unsure of themselves. So they had to go about boasting of their egos, about comparing themselves to one another and who would be the greatest among them, instead of listening to what Jesus was trying to teach them. Little people are primarily the critics in the world. Big people are those that humble themselves in service to Christ and service to other people. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. We may not have many here this morning, but we are blessed in this congregation with a number of volunteers that do a lot of things. Life-changing work. You went and ask them, they'd probably say, what I'm doing is just a minor thing. It's not life-changing, but it is life-changing, not only to your life, but to the lives of the congregation and to the Lord. Each one of us has a place in Christ's kingdom. Each one of us has a special talent. Each one of us needs to be serving because that's the sign of true greatness. President Ronald Reagan received one of those little letters from a little boy right when he became president some years back. He had just moved into the White House. The note said simply this, "Dear Mr. President, you have been elected President of the United States. Now go to the Oval Office and get to work." Maybe that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Maybe that's what he's saying to you and to me. Greatness is not determined by arguing over who is number one. It's determined by our willingness to get to work, to serve Christ by serving others. Just a small portion of the life of Jesus we read this morning. A teachable moment, but not just for the disciples, but for us as well. This morning, if you're not a part of that kingdom, you need to come to the Lord through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is Christ. If you need to be baptized to wash away your sins, we can do that now, we can do that today, we can do it anytime. To rise and walk as a new creature in Christ. Come if you will as we stand and sing.